Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. As his name is blessing upon us. We thank you, Lord, that we can come in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that even now we are accepted before the throne of heaven because of his person and his work. We bless you for the glory of his person, that he is the Son of God, become incarnate for us sinners. And we thank you for his death and his resurrection, for the holy life he lived on our behalf, for the death he died in our place. We thank you that he's been raised up in the power of an endless life and ever lives to make intercession for us before the throne of heaven. May he be glorified amongst us today. May his name be made a praise, and may our hearts and souls be drawn out in love, faith, and obedience to him, as we ask it in his name. Amen. Reading from the book of Genesis and chapter 14, and then from Ephesians chapter 6. And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasa, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, the king of nations, that they made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shemeba, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. All these joined together in the valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. In the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him came and attacked the Rephaim in Ashtaroth-Karnaim, the Zuzim in Ham, and Emim in Sheva Kirathim, and the Horites in the mountain of Seir, as far as El Paran, which is by the wilderness. Then they turned back and they came to En-Mishpat, that is Kadesh, and attacked all the country of the Amalekites and also the Amorites who dwelt in Hazazon Tamar. And the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out and joined together in battle in the valley of Siddim against Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of nations, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasa, 4 kings against 5. Now the valley of Siddim was full of asphalt pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled. Some fell there, and the remainder fled to the mountains. Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, and all their provisions, and went their way. They also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, who dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Anah, and they were allies with Abram. Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods, and he brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Sheva, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram, the God of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." He gave him a tithe of all. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I've raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, 'I have made Abram rich,' except only that the young men have eaten and the portion of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them take their portion. Amen. May God bless his word to us. We'll read also from the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians in chapter 6, reading from verse 10. Ephesians 6, from verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. God bless his word to us. Let's turn again to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, where the apostle speaks of praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Praying is the most difficult thing in the world, which is why preaching about prayer is so difficult. I'm always humbled when I speak about prayer, because when it comes to the matter of private personal praying, I know that I am so often a failure. And the saddest thing about my admitting that to you is that you just take that in your stride. If I'd said preaching about sexual morality and purity is so difficult because I'm conscious I have so little self-control in the area of sexual purity, I take it you'd be concerned about that. Or if I said preaching about being sober and not getting drunk is hard for me because I struggle to say no to a drink. Or if I said I find it difficult to resist the urge of stealing from you when I visit your home, I take it you'd be disturbed and you'd be alarmed by that. And yet we take it in our stride when a preacher says to you that he struggles in the matter of prayer, that he consistently falls short in that area of his life. But it's a pretty crucial failure, isn't it? The book of Acts tells us about the early church leaders, the apostles who had been commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ and sent out by him, that they were men who could demonstrate the signs of being apostles. They exercised spiritual gifts of revelation and they worked miraculous wonders. They were evidently the Lord's chosen apostles. And yet we find that the apostles became troubled in time about the amount of care and effort that had to go into looking after the starving widows in the church. And so they realized it was keeping them back from their chief calling. And you remember how the church agreed and then appointed 7 deacons to that work, while the apostles said, we will give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Every minister is called to devote himself not only to the Bible, but also to praying. And yet that's hard work. And every church, when it prays for its minister, should be crying, Lord, make the preacher a man of prayer. The Puritan William Gurnall wrote a book on this passage, The Christian Incomplete Armour. It fills 1,200 densely packed pages. There are just three verses here that refer to prayer. William Gurnall has more than 300 pages on the subject of prayer. He clearly thought that praying is a crucial matter. Napoleon once said, you can ask Howell if you want the reference, Napoleon once said, an army marches on its stomach, by which he meant troops need plenty of food and supplies if they're going to march to victory, and it doesn't matter how brilliant their generals, their commanders are, or how brave they are, they cannot win battles if they're starving or if they're freezing. Troops have to have food and supplies. The irony is that even though Napoleon knew that, it was shortage of supplies that led to his eventual downfall. In 1812, he invaded Russia with a huge army, and as he went on the advance, the Russians simply withdrew and made sure they left nothing behind that the invading army could use as supplies. And the further that Napoleon went into Russia, the longer and the more vulnerable his supply line became. And eventually they were so long and so unreliable that Napoleon's army began to starve, and then came the Russian winter. So Napoleon had to leave Russia with his army in tatters. Military campaigns depend on supplies. Now that's true in this whole issue of spiritual warfare also. When you're engaging in spiritual warfare, you need to be strong, you need to be courageous, and well equipped with God's armor and the weapon he supplies, but you also need to be nourished. You need the supply line to keep up your energy. And in this battle, the supply line that connects you to headquarters is prayer. Prayer is the supply line between you and God. And it's through prayer that God supplies our daily needs, and through prayer that we're refreshed and re-energized to serve the Lord Jesus in this battle of spiritual warfare. So Paul tells us here that we are to go into spiritual combat with the armor that God has provided, that we've already looked at, and the weapon that God has given. And then in verse 18 he says that we are to do so, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Prayer is the way we receive nourishment, inner nourishment, and fresh supplies, and everything necessary for a soldier of Jesus Christ to remain healthy and strong in spirit. It's not part of the armor itself that protects us, but it's by prayer that we put on the armor and wear the armor. Notice how emphatic and comprehensive Paul is when he writes about prayer in verse 18. We are to pray always. We are to pray with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. We are to be watchful to that end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. It's the most comprehensive single statement in the Bible on how we are to pray. Paul says we are to pray in the Spirit. Now, what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? What does that mean? Well, it does not mean to speak in tongues. In New Testament times, there were apostles, and before any New Testament scripture was put into writing, the Holy Spirit gave to some the ability to speak in languages they had never learned. But even then, he tells us that if people lacked love, then in spite of the ability to speak in tongues, they were no more than clanging cymbals. Love was esteemed and is esteemed as far superior to the gift of speaking in an unknown tongue. How much of the spirit does a gong or a cymbal have? Well, none. None at all. So far from speaking in tongues proving that a person is full of the Holy Spirit, tongues without love, Paul says, profits us nothing. So you can pray in tongues and not be praying in the Spirit. To pray in the Spirit, you have to be filled with love. We can read about praying in a tongue in 1 Corinthians 14. Paul says this, "If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful." And Paul did not want the understanding to be unfruitful. So he exhorts them here in verse 18, "Be alert. Be alert. Don't be content with your own spirit praying when it is disconnected from your mind. Be alert to the danger of that." In other words, don't give up praying to God because you've become tired and then you sort of slip into some practice because someone has told you that that's your spirit language. As if you can switch to a sort of automatic pilot when it comes to this matter of praying. You should resist that. Instead, you tell God that you're tired and you tell him that you're struggling when you're praying. Remember how the Lord Jesus Christ himself describes the battle when he says that the spirit is willing but the flesh is weak. He was compassionate with his disciples when he found them sleeping. Try to pray a little bit longer. Don't faint. Don't give up. And tell the Lord, "Well, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I'm so tired." If you've ever found yourself falling asleep when you set out to pray, I want you to realize God has never been insulted by that. Never once. He knows how difficult it is for us to pray. So praying in the Spirit is not speaking in an unknown language, nor is it praying with heightened expectancy or deep assurance or a sense of brokenness. There can be wonderful times like that in Christian experience, and we long that we might know more of them. When the Lord Jesus manifests himself to us in a wonderful way when we're at prayer, may we have more times like that. But as wonderful as times like that can be in Christian experience, they are not what Paul is talking about when he exhorts us here to pray in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit is praying with illumination, with the illumination and understanding and the longing and the wisdom that the Holy Spirit gives to God's people. Praying in the Spirit means relying upon the Holy Spirit to enlighten us and ensure us and to empower us as we are praying. And remember, what is the word, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The Bible is God-breathed. It is inspired by God. The holy men who wrote the scriptures were being carried along by the Spirit of God. So praying in the Spirit means having our minds and our thought and our will and our desire all being mastered and directed by God's word. We ask for those things that the Bible tells us are pleasing to God. That's what it is to pray according to his will. We worship God for all that we find him to be in the pages of Holy Scripture. We confess our sins with the broken and the contrite spirit that we read of in Psalm 51, for example, so that by the Spirit we are developing instincts and affections that are being given to us and sustained by God. It's by the Spirit that we mortify the blasphemy of trying to order God about in prayer. By the Spirit we put away childish things. By the Spirit we become dissatisfied with a mere form of religion. You remember how the Apostle Paul describes the attitude of a prayer meeting which people are praying in the Spirit. We find it in the opening verses of Philippians 2, where you can listen to what a group of people who are praying in the Spirit are like. He says, "If there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's people who pray like that who've learned to pray in the Spirit. And then Paul tells us here, pray always. Pray in the Spirit, pray always. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And you know how that's something we find right through the New Testament scriptures, isn't it? The Lord Jesus saying that men should always pray. The apostles urging the Thessalonians, praying always, and telling the church at Rome that without ceasing he makes mention of them in his prayers. A few weeks ago, a Muslim convert to Christ told me about the way in which Muslims may only pray at set times during the day. The set time for Muslim prayer today is dawn, and then at 12 minutes past 12, at 36 minutes past 3, at 10 minutes past 6, and at 27 minutes past 7. They may not pray at 11:30 this morning. They must wait until precisely 12 minutes past 12. And then they can only pray the prescribed prayer, and it has to be prayed a prescribed number of times. Paul says, do not pray prayers that you repeat five times a day. He says, pray always, not at set times. Don't just pray in times of joy. Don't let your feelings become the touchstone of your duties. Prayer is not to depend on your emotions, but every day we're to live in a spirit of prayer. We're all called to run the race set before us, and the more we train ourselves in godliness as the Lord's people, the more stamina and strength of character we're going to have and develop. We'll develop patience and endurance and long-suffering as we give ourselves to those things. How can we pray always? Well, in the morning, you open your eyes and you pray, Lord, open the eyes of my understanding that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. You're dressing in the morning. Lord, may I be clothed in the robe of righteousness and adorned with the garment of salvation. You're washing. Lord, create in me a clean heart. May I be washed in the fountain open for sin and uncleanness. You turn on the gas fire when you go downstairs. Lord, kindle a fire of sacred love on this cold altar of my heart. Praying always, you see, there's always scope for that. So as you wake, you thank the heavenly Father and the great high priest for another day, and you present your body and your mind to him for that day. Thank him for your breakfast, and then throughout the day for your different meals, and take time for communion with him, reading his word, responding in prayer. The place where you do that doesn't matter. The posture hardly matters at all. Praying aloud, that isn't an essential in prayer. There are places where it's wrong to pray aloud. You remember the Pharisees prayed aloud in order to be heard by men. Well, that's wrong. Jesus tells us to go to a quiet place and in secret, behind the closed door, talk to God. And so on, before every decision, when the telephone rings, when the knock comes on the door, as you meet people, as you face your work, as you read the paper, as you switch on the television, mix everything with prayer. Set the Lord always before you. Remember how Nehemiah, when he was before King Artaxerxes, and the king saw that his face was sad, and it was not lawful to have a sad face before King Artaxerxes, and he asked Nehemiah what was wrong. Nehemiah tells us, then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king. Before he said anything to the king, he prayed. But that wasn't a 5-minute prayer. That wasn't a 10-minute prayer. That was moments. The king wasn't aware of a pause We sometimes refer to that, don't we, as arrow prayers. Ejaculatory prayer, the old Puritans used to call it. But he cried out to God for wisdom, to be able to speak to the king so that the king would receive his request. And it was like a marksman aiming at a target. He's got one shot. He's going to make it hit home. Praying like that during the day. So praying always, and then notice Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Praying always with all prayer. All kinds of prayers. All kinds of requests. Think about three particular kinds of prayers and supplication. The one that I want to stress is communion. Think of a husband and a wife together. There'd be something wrong if they only ever met at the meal table, or if it was just to discuss something that would be happening in a few weeks' time, or to tell them what the children had said today on the phone. A relationship involves, doesn't it, regular communication, frequent expressions of love and affection between the husband and wife. And prayer is a reflection of relationship, an expression of relationship. If God is a complete stranger to us, if we are only talking to God when we want something from him, then we need to discover the importance of communion in prayer. Having a conversation with God, not just telling him what we want, but having a real conversation where we not only talk to God, but that we listen to God, and we are coming to him as he speaks in his word, and we are getting to know him, and we are getting closer and closer to him. In communion with God, we are recognizing the personal nature of God, and we are seeing and seeking a loving, living relationship with God. Nothing's more important than that. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, prayer is beyond any question the highest activity of the human soul. Man is at his greatest and highest when he is on his knees, coming face to face with God. So, communion. And then another form of prayer is what we might call contented gratitude. And it's important because if we don't live in a spirit of prayer, we will live in a spirit of selfishness. That's inevitable. You see a picture of a beautiful house, and you're depressed that it's not your house. Teenagers might envy an older man's possessions. The older man is envying the teenager's health and strength. You will never be satisfied with your lot in life if you don't have a spirit of looking to God. An unthankful heart is always a complaining heart, complaining about how hard done by it is. A heart of prayer is a grateful heart because it recognizes all comes from God. Another kind of prayer is prevailing prayer, prayer that secures victory over temptation. Jesus tells us to pray to be led away from temptation and delivered from evil. Without prayer, your inner being, your soul, your spirit will become emptier, weaker, and you'll end up in defeat. We hear, don't we, from time to time about church leaders who fall in some scandal, ends their ministries. Others don't do anything particularly awful. They just give up. There are men who are just ticking over, as it were, idling. They've become overcome by discouragement. When do leaders become the most vulnerable to a fall? Often it's after they've absolutely poured their energy into people and to projects, and they've neglected to take time to renew their own souls through prayer and communion with God. That's usually what has happened. Some leaders burn out, some give up and abandon their calling, not because of lack of talent, not because of lack of training or accomplishment, but just by a lack of being with God. So we must pray for our leaders, that they be men of prayer. Long before Satan attacks with a particular temptation, he will have been busy attacking the supply lines, keeping people from connecting with God through prayer. We are to keep the supply line open feasting on God's goodness, rejoicing in God, then we'll be able to resist temptation and discouragement and be a help to those around us. So that's the third thing, praying with all kinds of prayers and supplication. And then Paul says, be watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So praying with perseverance. The apostle, you remember, once had a problem. What was it? Well, he doesn't tell us. But he does tell us it was a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan, that troubled him. So what did he do? Did he accept it? Did he say, well, this is God's sovereignty for me? No. He prayed about it. And he kept praying. Again and again, Paul pleaded with God to take that problem away until God finally said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, because my power is made perfect in your weakness. So Paul's problem remained, and it made him feel weaker than ever. And yet he also felt God's power working more strongly than ever. So Paul kept on praying, and God's answer was not to remove the problem, but to give a better answer, which is more of himself, more of his grace to Paul. You see, if you're a child of God, God loves you, and he's listening to you when he doesn't grant your requests, even if he's taking you through terrible loss and pain. But what if you only ever experience the locked door and silence? Well, you persevere in prayer by waiting on God. That's what I would say. You wait. And I know that must sound to some people who are in the depths of trouble pretty lame advice, to wait. But often there's not much more you can do in dark providences except to wait for God and to depend on him. Psalm 130, verse 6, my soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. When it's night, and you can't do anything but wait for the daytime, you have to wait for the sun to rise. Wait for the Lord to shine on you. And as you wait, you can be sure that the Lord Jesus knows more than any of us about what it is to be forsaken by God. Remember the Lord's word through Isaiah to his servant, the servant who walks in darkness and has no light. And we take that word for ourselves, and rightly so, but its first application is to the servant of the Lord, to Messiah, who walked in darkness and had no light. We can trust him. We can follow him when we're in the darkness, because he's been there before us and he knows the way. So though he's the Son of God, his heavenly Father didn't grant his request to be spared from the horrible torture and death of the cross, or to be relieved from bearing the sins of the world. But our Savior kept on praying, even when he was hanging and dying on the cross. No one's ever suffered as terribly as he has. But after the suffering, there was an earthquake. After the suffering, death itself was conquered. After the suffering, God raised him up by his power. I don't want to, you see, sugarcoat your sense of suffering and trouble. But I do want to remind you that if you belong to the Lord Jesus, it is all going to end well. And you have to wait on God. If you've been praying for something for years and you've not yet received it, it can be a long, grinding disappointment. I know that. But a day is coming when all things will be made new. All tears will be wiped away. Every prayer will be granted to its fullest extent in the most wonderful way. Be watchful to this end with all perseverance, says Paul. Be watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So that's the final thing. Pray for all the saints, says Paul. Always keep praying for all the saints. We're to remember in the fight against Satan then that we're not the only soldier in the struggle. If you're a Christian, you're part of an army, and you should care not only about yourself, but you should care for fellow soldiers in the struggle as well. What happens if any part of the church suffers pain? Paul says the whole church suffers pain. If you succeed against Satan, you will be doing that on behalf of and with your fellow Christians. Your success is their success. Your failure hurts them. So in the Lord's army, it's all for one, and it's one for all. So when we pray, we don't just pray for ourselves. Pray for everyone who is working for and fighting for and serving the Lord Jesus alongside you. Always keep praying for all the saints, says Paul. And we don't just pray for our own congregation. We pray for the church of the Lord Jesus throughout the world, don't we? Sometimes when someone's going through a time of terrible stress or suffering, they find it hard to pray. They are exhausted by it. And their mind is spinning. And they've already prayed so much, they feel they can't pray anymore. But even when they are so overwhelmed that they feel they can no longer pray, you can pray for them. And God hears those prayers. Part of spiritual warfare is being alert not only to Satan's attacks, you see, on yourself, but also to his attacks on others and praying for them. So we're to beware of self-centeredness, because it's so possible for me to be focused on my health and my success and my reputation and my spiritual standing that it can make me sick in spirit. If all I think about is me, 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 and if all I pray about is me, 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 well, I'm a very spiritually unhealthy person. So pray for young Christians who are surrounded by more temptation than any other generation in the history of the world, it seems to me. Pray for Christian parents who are not sure if they're up to the challenge of bringing up their children. Pray for single Christians who have to struggle with loneliness. Pray for middle-aged Christians who wonder if their life really amounts to very much. Pray for elderly Christians who have failing health and who are facing fear and doubt as death comes closer. Pray for all the saints, says Paul. Pray for Christian teachers. Pray for Christians in business who are filling out their tax forms and they're tempted to be dishonest. Pray for Christians who struggle to apply their faith in daily work. Pray for all Christians everywhere who have to shine for Jesus as they fight off Satan's attacks. And pray especially for Christians who are persecuted or in prison. The Bible says, remember those in prison as if you were fellow prisoners. Those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Hebrews 13 verse 3. Many persecuted Christians say that's the thing more than else, anything else they want most. To be remembered, to be prayed for, to know that they're not abandoned by God and that they're not forsaken and forgotten by their fellow believers. So let's pray for them too. So says Paul, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. The Lord bless his word to us and make us a prayerful people.